This morning's passage is from Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 22. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that we may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lynette. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us here at the Gathering of Grace Community Church. If you're a visitor, I want to particularly welcome you. We appreciate you taking the time to come together with our family to worship Christ this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts. We're actually just going through the first eight chapters. And the subject matter of this sermon series is what it means to be a faithful witness. And in this morning's text, we see that faithful witness bringing persecution. This is the first time where the apostles are actually brought under arrest and told to stop proclaiming the word of God. So we're looking at a text which is, honestly, it's inflammatory. It's inflammatory for those who are not in Christ who hear this. It's the there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved verse. I mean, it's just Peter just states it. He just states it. And there is a visceral response to that. So we're going to take a look at three things this morning. We're going to observe well, what actually happened. What's the context? What happened before they were arrested? Why were they arrested? What was said when they were arrested? So we're going to take a look at that. Then we're going to evaluate why it happened. Why the response? Why arrested for just simply proclaiming that Jesus did X, Y, and Z and that people need him? Why the pushback? And then we're going to take a look at the response where a decision has to be made, one way or the other. Peter and John were told to zip it, and they had to make a decision. Am I going to obey God? Am I going to obey a man? And those who heard the gospel, they had to make a decision. And so, likewise, we will also make a decision. And then we'll end the service this morning with the Lord's table celebrating communion. So please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and please pray for and with me. Father, we come to you in humble dependence. We recognize, Spirit, that you inspired the Word of God, and we recognize that apart from you, we can't understand, let alone believe or apply it. So we are asking you to work in and through the preaching of your Word, Lord. I pray that in humility and power, the Word of God would go forth, and that people's hearts would be touched, mine included, that we would be motivated to worship you, to serve you, to love you, and to love others well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the observation. So the text here, this is the part that Lynette didn't read. And as they were speaking to the people, okay, full stop. As they were speaking, this is a continuation of what we looked at last week. So last week, you remember, Peter and John were on their way to the temple for the time of prayer, and there is a man who had been crippled since birth. He's over 40 years old, and he's there to receive alms, and he looks to them and expects silver or gold, and Peter says, "Don't have it, but what I have, I give to you freely in the name of Jesus, rise and walk," and he does. He does. He jumps, he leaps, he praises God, and then, of course, that naturally draws a huge crowd because everybody knows this guy. He's the guy that's crippled, that's always begging, and he's been there for 40 years, and now he's jumping around. So everyone's like, what in the world is going on? And Peter says, well, if you're curious, here's what's going on. Jesus, you remember him, the guy you crucified, you wanted Barabbas released, and you wanted him dead. Well, he's not dead anymore. And the reason this guy is jumping up and down is because it's by faith in his name and his name alone that he's been healed. That gives us the context. As they were speaking to the people, that's what's been said. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Okay, there's a number of types of people here. The priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. We also, I think it's in verse 5. It's not quite there. It'll be the next slide. But in verse 5, it talks about the scribes, the temple guard, and so forth. So there's a number of people here. There are the religious left. Here's what I mean by that. Religious left in the sense the Sadducees, they do not believe that there is a resurrection. They do not believe in miracles, but yet they populate most of the Sanhedrin, and they are that includes the high priest. Okay, so there you say, well, that's odd that they don't believe most of the Old Testament. Well, there's a lot of people that are call themselves Christians that don't believe most of the Bible either. So they think the law is important. It's good to be good. But let's do away with all the supernatural stuff. But you also have the religious right. You have the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. They are the hardcore conservatives. The Bible is true from cover to cover, and you have to keep it. All of it. All of it. And then you've got the military people, the captain of the guards, and you've got the disciples. So you have a whole mix of people. So this is, they're all Jewish, but it's a heterogeneous group. They have a whole spectrum of beliefs about what they think the Bible says and so forth and so on. So that's who they are. But take a look. Greatly annoyed. That means really ticked. Okay, that's the common layman's term. They were really ticked because he's really ticked as well, but we'll learn about him in chapter 9. Peter and John are proclaiming that in Jesus, there is the resurrection from the dead. So catch this. Here's what they're saying. Listen, the reason this guy can walk and can run around and he's praising God is because Christ is risen from the dead. And here's the thing. You too, if you receive him and repent of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit and forgiveness, you too will rise from the dead, and death will have no say over you if you are in Christ. But it's got to be through Christ. So that's what he's preaching. And they're greatly annoyed. And as a result, they arrest them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and their number and the number of men came to about 5,000. Not exactly sure what this means. Does this mean that the group was 3,000 strong and then 2,000 more joined them? Because we remember from Acts 2, 47, that 3,000 believed on that day. Or does this mean that in addition to the 3,000, 5,000 more believed? Not sure, but it simply means there were a lot of people that were coming to Christ in very quickly. So whatever it means numerically, it means that a lot of people came to Christ very quickly. So the response, it's split. There's a huge crowd of people who are praising God and put their faith in Jesus. But curiously, there was a group of people, and this happens to be the people who are in power, who were annoyed, irritated, and ticked off about this, and they place Peter and John under arrest. So that's what we see. That's what we observe. That's what we observe. Those are the facts. So now let's take a look at why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why do some people believe when they hear that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved? Why do some people believe and other people are just infuriated by the notion that anybody would say that it's only through Jesus that there's a resurrection of the dead? Why do some people get ticked and other people believe? That's what we're going to take a look at here in the evaluation part. So keep reading. On the next day, remember, Peter and John are under arrest. On the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. Rulers are Sadducees, the elders and the scribes, they're mostly Pharisees. So you got a whole mix of Jews here. They're gathered together in Jerusalem. And when Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who are of the high priestly family, when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? In other words, they get Peter and John and he says, who gives you the right to come into the temple, to do what you did, and then tell all of us that only through Jesus can we experience resurrection? Who gives you the right? That's what they're asking. And they're hot. They're ticked. They're peeved. They're greatly annoyed. So let's take a look. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. You're going to see in the book of Acts, it happens again and again and again and again. Contrary to what some of you may be taught in terms of your backgrounds, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not always lead to the speaking of foreign languages as it did in Acts chapter 2. In fact, usually it doesn't. But it does always lead to the proclamation of Christ and the magnification of Christ. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I love this part. This is just Peter-esque. Whom you crucified. Had to get that in there. Had to get in there. Whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you. You want to know how? You want to know whose authority? It's the authority of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified. That's why this guy is standing here. And then Peter elaborates and he quotes an Old Testament verse. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, do you want to know how to lose your popularity at the water cooler Monday morning? Okay, go up and get your water, and as everyone's gathering around and they're pouring their coffee, just make this subtle announcement. Hey, just so you know, the only way that any of you, including me, can be accepted by God is through the name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Period. Full stop. How's that going to go? Not very well. Not very well. It didn't go very well for John. And Peter either. That always sets people off. It set me off the first time I heard it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I heard statements like that. I didn't understand the gospel. But that very statement, that exclusive claim that we have the truth and you don't, and you need the truth that I have, that you don't have, but I have, and the only way that you can be right with God is to believe what I believe. I'm like, whatever. Look at you. Who do you think you are? Who gives you the right? So this is a common, this is not a new thing. This hostility to the exclusivity of Christ is, it's poignant. And even more so now, what's the most popular buzzword in our culture? Inclusiveness. Right? We have to be inclusive, right? Inclusive. Well, this is the opposite of inclusive. This is really narrowing it down. There's one way, just one. One name, just one. That's it. And people hear that and they're like, it rubs them the wrong way. Why? Why? We're going to pause right here. The problem is the exclusive claims of Christ. You see it in verse 2. It says, they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus, just only Jesus, there's the resurrection from the dead. So that peeved them, that annoyed them. But this is also just, this isn't a new thing. This is a restatement of what Jesus told Peter, John, the rest of the apostles on the night that he was betrayed. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he explicitly said this. I am, this is Jesus speaking, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's really exclusive. Do you remember what else Jesus said in Matthew? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. Jesus just, he keeps narrowing it down. He says, I'm the gate. I'm the gate. I'm the way. I'm the life. I'm the light. I'm this. I'm that. There's no other way. And that's annoying when people hear that, potentially. Potentially. And we'll see this later in verse 18. The Sadducees and the rulers, they basically, this is a paraphrase, hey, you know what? You believe what you want, but keep it to yourself. The world does not have a problem with you believing that Jesus is the only way. What they have a problem with is that you open your mouth and tell them that he is the only way and that everyone needs him. That's irritating. Your private belief is your private belief, and we all celebrate the right to have our own private beliefs. Just don't share your exclusive private belief openly and publicly and tell everybody else that that private belief needs to be their belief. You cross a line when you do that. You cross a line and you do that in the first century. You cross a line and you do that in the 21st century. Nothing's changed except technology. Well, yeah, nothing, essentially. Everything has a different name. Human nature has not changed. Believe what you want, just keep it to yourself. Years and years ago, when I first, even before I was in the ministry, I was, every once in a while, I'd be asked to speak. And I was preaching at a country church outside of Tipton. It's an old Methodist church, United Methodist Church. And so I was preaching, and I preached on John 14, verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And just a straightforward gospel message. Here's what it means. Jesus died for your sins. God so loved the world. He gave himself, et cetera, et cetera. Receive Jesus, be saved. After the message, there was an old man suffering from Parkinson's. And he came up to me and he, you know, it's standing outside and you're shaking all everybody's hands. And he reaches up his hands and is shaking. And he had this, he was welling up with tears. And he said, I haven't heard the gospel preached in this church for decades. Thank you. I said, well, thank you. And then I understood why the gospel hadn't been preached in that church for decades. The guy that mic'd me up and gave me my mic and everything, I assume he was a deacon. He was in some form of leadership, lay leadership. After I gave him the mic and he said, that was an interesting sermon. That's always your first clue that whatever's next is not necessarily good. That was an interesting sermon, but I have to disagree on one of your points. And I said, what is that? I believe there are there's many ways. And I didn't say anything, but I thought to myself, that's not one of my points. That was the point. That was the central thesis of the entire message. And he explained what he meant, and he wasn't belligerent or anything. He just said, I served in the army in the Korean War, and I knew a lot of Koreans who were Buddhists, and they were very good people. And therefore, I believe there are many ways, not just one. Okay, now it's important that we break that down. Break down his presuppositions and belief about what the gospel is. How many of you know non-Christian people, some of them are atheists, who are good people? Please raise your hand if you didn't raise your hand so you just don't look like a fool, all right? Because if you don't know people that are not Christian who are good people, you don't know many people. Okay, now, when I say good, I'm using a generic definition of the word. They're good relative. In fact, there are many people who are not believers in Christ who are way better people than many of us. Would you agree with that? Yes. So what he's saying is, look, I can just observe this, and I can see that there are many good people in the world who don't hold my beliefs. Therefore, I think that there are other ways. Now, what is the fundamental presupposition? He thinks that Christianity, the belief in Jesus, is the only way that you can become a decent person. That's patently false, and the Bible doesn't teach that, and that's not the gospel. That's not what the gospel is. It's not about being relatively good. You don't need Jesus to be a relatively decent human being. You don't. That's not what John is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not the gospel. But he had mistaken that as the gospel. So it's the exclusivity that they have the problem with. Now, here's the irony. Everyone is exclusive. Everyone. Religious, irreligious, conservative, liberal, everyone is exclusive. Why? Because everyone believes that change is the path to being accepted, either accepted by God vertically or being accepted by culture and society horizontally. You want to be accepted? You got to change. You say, well, I don't believe that's true. I don't think the man that said that I don't believe that there's other ways, I don't think he believes that. Think about it. When Peter and John say that there's only one way and Jesus is the only way, by virtue of the fact that people are offended by that, they think that they need to change and not say that so that they can be accepted. Everyone wants someone else to conform to what they believe, or at least leave them alone about what they believe. All religions are exclusive. If you're a Hindu, the way to be accepted or to enter nirvana is to become a better person. And when you're not a good person, you do bad things, you build up bad karma. And because you have bad karma, you're reborn in a lower life form and you get another chance to get it right and to change. And if you can change and if you can show yourself to be good, you'll eventually be accepted and you'll achieve nirvana. In Islam, they have five pillars of faith, and if you obey those five pillars of the faith, then you must do these things to become acceptable to God, and then maybe, but you'll never know for sure, maybe then you'll be accepted. But the point is, in either one, you have to change. Buddhism is the chief enemy is desire. So what you have to do is you have to change. You must change so that you can accept yourself and be at peace and stop desiring. But the whole thing is you got to shut off your desire. You have to change. In Judaism, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself, and you need to recognize that you need to repent and you need to change. Do you see a theme? Every single one of these world systems, these religious systems, require and assume that human beings are broken and they need to change. They're not acceptable. Something has to change, and each of them offers a different way to change. Then the secularist says, aha, I don't believe in any of that nonsense. I was evolved. We were all evolved. There is no God. There is no karma. There is no afterlife. There is no rebirth. We just die and that's it. Fine. But you too, as a secularist, want people to change. That's not true. Seriously? You don't believe that secularists want people to change? What's the whole point of the political debate? What is the point of politics? You want everybody to change. What's the point of Pride Month? We want everybody to change. Everybody wants somebody to change. The secularists may not believe in God, but they do believe in being accepted. You want to be accepted? Stop telling everyone that Jesus is the only way. Be more inclusive. Do you see the irony? Everyone looks at someone else who doesn't hold their views, and they think that the way for that person to be accepted is to change. In some way, change their behavior, change their worldview, but change. You're familiar with what's called the cancel culture? What's the essence of the cancel culture? You believe in a wrong way, and therefore you are not accepted, and we exclude you. Do you see the irony there? Everyone is exclusive. There's no exceptions. You can be exclusive on the left. You can be exclusive on the right. You can be very religious and exclusive. You can be completely atheistic and secular and be exclusive, but everyone's exclusive. And everyone believes that the way to be accepted, either by God or by society, is to change and to behave and to think rightly. Is this true? I'm not going to ask you. I'm declaring that's the way it is. Furthermore, that's the way it's always been. That's why they've been arrested. It's because they are saying, you Pharisees, Sadducees, and the people that demanded Jesus be crucified, you need to change. The word in Greek for change is metanoō, and in the English it's translated repent. That's the word, change. You need to repent. And Peter is unapologetic about it. And people in our modern sensibilities are like, well, that's why I just don't like Christianity. It's just too exclusive. As I've belabored the last 5 minutes, everyone's exclusive, just for different reasons. Different reasons. Both believe that people must change in some way to gain acceptance. But that phrase right there, verse 12, there's no salvation. That means deliverance. That means to be delivered. It means to be taken from a state of being rejected, being under God's wrath, to being moved into a state, to be changed from being not accepted, to be accepted, to be welcomed, to be loved, to be adopted. So that's what salvation is. And he says there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. So let's bear down, because this deacon or whatever he was in this church 25 years ago did not understand the gospel. Let's make sure that we clearly understand this. The gospel is the most inclusive of all exclusive claims. Everyone's exclusive. Everyone. The gospel, Jesus, Peter, John, the message they're proclaiming, is the most inclusive of all exclusive claims. Because everyone's got an exclusive claim. Everyone. How so? Here's what Jesus says. When he comes into the world, he says, observation, all of you are broken. All of you. The irreligious, the immoral, you're broken. You're chasing after things that you think are going to give your life meaning, and you're running from God, and you don't measure up, and so you've just cast restraint to the wind, and so you're living for this and you're living for that, but that's not how you were created. You're broken. To the religious right who think they're moral, he says, you're just as broken. You think that because you do X, Y, and Z that God looks at you and he claps when you won't honor me and I'm his son? You're just as broken. And the scriptures say this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, Paul says, all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. in which we used to live, when we followed the ways of this world and were ruled by our flesh and we were under the prince of the power of the air. Here's what Paul is saying. All of us, the left, the right, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Jew, every single one of you, the old, the young, the male, the female, the queer, the straight, the bi, the trans, they're all of us, broken desperately and under the wrath of God, period. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Verse 4 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, Paul says, but we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. It is by grace through faith. Here's what Jesus says. Because all these people are, when you hear that, that we're broken and we need to change, the first question is, how? What do I need to do? And here's what Jesus says. You're asking the wrong question. The first thing you need to understand is what I've done. You're broken people, but I'm telling you that I will be broken on your behalf so you can be made whole. There's nothing you can do to earn what I'm about to do for you. There's nothing you can do to change. I have to do all of it. I have to go to the cross. I have to take your brokenness upon myself. And I will take your brokenness on myself. And for those of us sitting here today, he has taken our brokenness upon himself. And Christ has been crucified. But it's more than that. He is whole. He is whole. He is righteous. And he has given to us his merit, his obedience. And he grants to these broken people, these wrong people, these backwards people, these arrogant people, these sexual deviant people, these proud people, these greedy people, these arrogant people, all of these people who don't have it right, who aren't accepted by their peers or by God. God comes and says, I've obeyed through Jesus Christ. I've done it all. And I give to you my merit. And you are therefore accepted on the virtue of who you are in me, period, full stop. You've done nothing. I've done it all. And then the right question is, so wait a minute. You've done everything. I've done nothing. Isn't there something I have to do? Technically, yes. You've got to receive it. You can't walk away from the gift. So yes, it is exclusive. There's no other way. But it is also so inclusive that anybody can take it. Anyone. No prerequisites. The only prerequisite is that you feel your need of him. That's it. You say, well, what if I'm gay? Doesn't matter. Do you feel your need of him? What if I'm trans? Doesn't matter. Do you feel your need of him? What if I hate gay people and trans people? Doesn't matter. Do you feel your need of him? What if I've been raised a Christian? Doesn't matter. Do you feel your need of him? What if I technically don't believe what the Bible says? Doesn't matter. Do you feel your need of him? Do you notice a pattern? No one's excluded. No one. No one. Because there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. I've kind of belabored that point. Let's move on. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Two choices that are before us. To believe or not to believe. This is the beginning of the sermon. This is the beginning. You see two clear responses. Some rejected it. It's not for me. It just makes me mad. Some of you are perturbed by the exclusivity of the gospel. I get it. I used to be too. But it's a tragedy if you walk out of here and you harden your heart to this. It is an absolute tragedy. And some have and some will. And I pray it's not you. So you can choose to respond in unbelief as they did and they arrested them and hardened their hearts even further. Or you can choose to believe and you can become part of the group of people who embrace the free gift. Now, here's the thing. When you receive that free gift, it doesn't make you an arrogant jerk. Some of you are like, Brooks, you are an arrogant jerk. I'm less of an arrogant jerk than I used to be. Because when you receive the gospel, it begins to change you. You don't change yourself, but it changes you. And your interaction with those people who don't believe and they differ from you, you don't beat them over the head, but you love them enough to tell the truth. I'm getting into the second choice here. The second choice, after he proclaims that there's no other name in heaven, when they saw the boldness of Peter, this is their response. This is these people who are really annoyed. They see the boldness of Peter and John. They perceive that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they recognize that they'd been with Jesus. It's always an awkward conversation for me after a sermon to meet a visitor. And they ask me what seminary I went to. I said, well, I almost have my master's in science education. I've never been to seminary. But I've been with Jesus. There's no qualification for you to proclaim the word of God to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, except that you've been with Jesus. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be well-spoken. You just have to be filled with the Spirit and willing to open your mouth. See, there's the second choice. The second choice, first choice is, do I believe or not believe? The second choice is, am I going to speak or am I going to shut up? That's the second choice. But they, seeing the man who had healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They couldn't really refute what they were saying. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what do we do about these men? For this is a notable sign. It's been performed through them as evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. In other words, it's fine for you to believe what you want to believe. Just be quiet about it. Shut up. That's the ruling. So they called them together and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than God, you got to be the judge. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. Do you want to know why our culture is in the state that it is in? Because for over 150 years, the body of Christ has been more concerned with consolidating its rights than proclaiming the name of the risen Christ. Christians are silent about nothing except the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You got to choose. Do you know what an evangelist is? This is awkward. No one knows. An evangelist is someone who proclaims good news. And here's the thing. All of us are evangelists about something. We can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard. It's impossible to shut someone up when they've seen something marvelous and beautiful. How many of you, during Caitlin Clark's run this last year, couldn't help proclaim what you have seen and heard on Facebook and everywhere else about her deeds? How many of you? I don't even like basketball, and I was evangelist for Caitlin Clark. Everyone is vocal about what is meaningful to them. Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ meaningful to you? Then please, don't be silent. Years later, Peter would write his epistle, 1 Peter, to church that was suffering, that who was being persecuted, just as he is right now in this text. And he wrote to them, when you suffer, do not suffer as someone who's evil, in other words, being punished for your sin, but when you suffer for righteousness' sake, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Be ready. Be ready to speak. Be ready to speak. But he says, he adds this caveat, but do so with gentleness and respect. This is not an opportunity for you to go out on a corner and start yelling at people and calling them sinners and telling them to repent because they're horrible human beings. This is an opportunity for you to engage a culture that's radically different from you, and they don't believe your views and they don't understand your ethics. And as you discuss ethics and your views, and they say, I don't understand, at that moment, be ready to take it to the next step and say, here's the reason for the hope that I have. My understanding of sexual ethics, my understanding of gender, my understanding of this, that, and the other thing, my understanding of how to spend money, all of that is predicated by the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins. All of that is based upon the fact that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. All of that is based upon the fact that Christ loves the world and gave himself for the world. And you do that with gentleness and respect and humility. And you know how they'll respond? Some of them will believe and some of them will tell you to shut up. Because that's the way it is. It's not our job to change the world. It's our job to faithfully proclaim the risen Christ. And that's it. It's God's job to change people's hearts. Peter's not trying to change these people's hearts. He's just faithfully proclaiming the resurrected Christ. As the ushers come forward, we're going to celebrate communion together. Here at Grace, we practice open communion. That means you don't have to be a member. You just need to believe in Christ. So if you have not received Christ, receive him. You say, well, how do I receive him? Trust him. Cry out to him. In the heart of your hearts, just say, Lord Jesus, I need you as a Savior. Save me from my sins. Thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for rising again. Take those elements, hold them, and pray and ask God to search your heart and to give you courage and boldness and fill you with the Spirit so that you can be a faithful witness to your community, to your family, to your coworkers, and to the ends of the earth. And then we'll come back and we'll celebrate communion together. Amen. Luke 22. Verse 19 and 20. Jesus says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ and the life that he lived in perfect obedience to you. Lord, thank you that he was willing to have his body broken that we might receive the righteousness that he earned. Lord, thank you that he was willing to shed his blood, that that blood might atone for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be adopted, that we might be declared righteous in Christ. That everything that he accomplished might be given to us, and that everything that we deserve was taken by him. Lord, we receive this bread and we receive this cup with grateful and sincere hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take and eat. Following the benediction, if you would like to be prayed for, there will be people up front. If you have a need, sickness, you're discouraged, or you'd like to receive Christ, you would like to pray and have someone pray with you for any reason, there will be people up front to pray with you. Please stand as we read the benediction. As you have been fed at this table, go and now feed others. As you've received, give. As you have heard, proclaim, and the blessing that you've received from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be always with you. Amen. Go in grace, and we'll see you next week.